Brother Harry informed me that this is a microphone and you're supposed to have it in front of your mouth. So if I stray, somebody do something. I don't know how long I have known Brother Dan Beard, but I haven't been with him much. And I'm not going to tell you about an incident, but there's certainly an incident when we were together at one convention many years ago. When he did something in response to something I did, and it made me think, I like him. He has no idea what it is, I don't think. I may not tell him. Anyway, it's really nice to have Brother Dan with us from the Puget Sound Bible Students. What's Puget mean?
He's a captain. He was a lieutenant that discovered the area. Yeah.
Okay. Brother Dan's topic is going to be Christ in you. But before we hear it, we will sing 224. And I'm going to ask Brother Jim McClugan to come up after that and ask the Lord's blessing for us.
224.
224.
Heavenly Father, we hallowed thy holy and precious name. Dear Father, we're thankful for these opportunities that we have had this day of being with these dear ones of like precious faith, to hear from thy storehouse words of truth. And now we'd ask another blessing upon our ears as well as in our hearts and on the lips of our dear brother Dan Beard as he again opens up a further opportunity to see into thy storehouse and through the lessons that he will give Christ in you. So may the Lord bless him and bless us to that end, and we wait upon thee. In Jesus' precious name we give thee thanks. Amen.
Since we already gave the love and greetings earlier, we thought we would mention a few things we're thankful for. It is great joy to be here with all of you. And, I've known Brother David and Sister Carol and Sister Sarah and so many for so long, for so many years. Even though we haven't seen a lot of each other, they've been here in my heart. As are all the brethren that we have met along our Christian walk, and have helped me in my walk as well. The subject, Christ in you, of course, is not one unfamiliar to you. And we have great precedence in sharing and repeating truths and reminding one another of that, just as Peter did when he said, I will tell you a present truth even though you already know. This subject, Christ in you, you recognize, was hidden, really, in the law and the type and the testimony of the teachings of the law. That mystery is that God planned for an anointed class of priests and kings that would be called out of the world to be a blessing and accept the offerings of the world during the millennial reign of Christ. And these shown in the Old Testament by the typical arrangements of the priests and kings of Israel who were anointed. And they were anointed by a specially prepared oil for the occasion. Now, this special oil was prepared by Bezalel, whom the Lord specially used in building the implements of the tabernacle. And you may recall that his name means in the shadow or protection of God. How fitting when we think about the tabernacle as the shadow or place of the Most High, the hiding place of the where our new creatures dwell, and that the law and the are a shadow of things to come. Now this oil was made of olive oil, myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia, and in very specific amounts and proportions. These are specified in Exodus 30:23-33. We'll mention that those proportions in a moment. And it was made a crime punishable for anyone who would try to copy or make this oil without the proper authorization. In Exodus 31:2-3, we read, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Now notice the four characteristics that are given to Bezalel by the Spirit of God. He was given wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and workmanship. It has been suggested that these four characteristics or attributes are represented in the spices added to the olive oil. In myrrh, there were 500 shekels worth. They represent wisdom. For cinnamon, there was 250 shekels worth, which would represent understanding. And in calamus, there was 250 shekels worth, which would represent knowledge. And in cassia, there was 500 shekels worth, and it represents workmanship. So we see that it takes both knowledge and it takes understanding to equal the equivalent amount of wisdom. And it also takes that to equal workmanship. And in each drop of this holy anointed oil would have these proportions. So that as we receive our antitypical anointed oil, we should receive proportionately each of these characteristics. Let's turn to Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 for a moment and consider what's spoken of there. That's Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now notice what is resting upon him from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of reverence of the Lord. How beautifully this compares. Jesus, the branch from Jesse, may very well be pictured by Bezalel, and that our Lord is responsible for the preparations of the tabernacle, as we read in Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we have these same four attributes discussed: counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, understanding and wisdom. The anointing oil we have come to know to represent that Holy Spirit. And it is a typical anointing oil which the Lord was anointed with and comes upon the church at the beginning of Pentecost. And only on this important occasion was it revealed to the church that they would participate in the anointing as members of the body. In Colossians 1:26-27, we have the text. "Even the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The word Christ, as you know, means anointed and corresponds to the Hebrew name Messiah, which also carries the same thought of anointed. We find that the scriptures teach that Jesus was the anointed one and is now highly exalted above principality and powers, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. Jesus became the anointed one at Jordan when John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit represented by the dove lighting upon our Lord, and when he heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John 1:32-34, and again in Luke 3:22. It is revealed that the Christ, invested with power to rule and bless, will be a mediator with authority to help poor, fallen humanity back into the arms of the Creator God. Their sins will be removed as they progress up that highway of holiness during the reign of this great King and priestly mediator. And then once again, as in the garden, the earth will be made glorious and mankind will be perfected into the glorious human image of the sons of God, as was Father Adam. It was during Pentecost that the church came under this anointing, with Christ Jesus their head. And ever since, those who covenant to do the Father's will and walk in his steps are privileged to lay down their lives with him and be begotten of his Spirit and come into his anointing, and to be prospective priests which will reign with him during the 1,000 years of his kingdom of glory and peace. Ephesians 5:30-32 reads, "For we are members of his body." And also 32 says, "This is the great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church."
And then looking at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we find verse 22 saying, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." With what does he filleth us? Why, he filleth us with the Holy Spirit. Those who have the desire to please God also desire to be more and more filled with this Spirit. These will ask for more of the indwelling of this Spirit. As Luke 11:13 tells us, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you merely have to ask. The Heavenly Father is pleased to have us desire and ask for more of that Holy Spirit. Of course, it isn't really that simple, is it? We have to do our part. But he is pleased that we should have that disposition and desire to be more fully in harmony with his Spirit, and thus desire to ask, and it shall obtain that their good desires. The Father will be pleased to order our affairs of such that the hindrances to the Spirit, whether in ourselves or in our environment, shall be overcome, that his loving Spirit may abound in us. And that's really part of our effort in this narrow way, isn't it? To remove those hindrances, to open the sluices, we were talking about that earlier in some fellowship, that we might be filled with the Spirit of holiness, that we might have it in abundance. And it's through the prayer and effort that we seek it. The mind or spirit of the world must be driven out of our hearts. Let's get rid of those things that would interfere. And this will not be an easy task, for we have inherited the mind of the world. And it's only by transforming this mind through the holy influences that we submit ourselves to can we be transformed. What holy influences surround us that we may be like the Master? As Paul tells us in Romans 12:1-2, "Be not conformed to this world, but rather have your minds and hearts transformed so as to do the acceptable will of God." We may demonstrate it through our growth. Now to do this, first of course, it's going to require study. We must study his plan, his word. And in this we are going to see manifest. And who cannot look at the chart of the ages and not see manifest there the marvelous character of our God? We come to know him more and more as we see his plan unfold for the very purpose of blessing his creation. What a demonstration of love is there. You know, it was mentioned earlier that the Lord wishes to sanctify us by his truth, set us apart for that holy purpose of serving him and his cause. And it'll take an eternity, really, to know the Lord, as our Lord stated there in John 17. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So we're just beginning to know our Father and our Lord. The second thing we need to do is through prayer and learning to draw nearer and nearer to our Heavenly Father and his dear Son, our elder brother and shepherd of the flock. If we can but realize his loving, tender care over us at all times, what a blessed and sweet influence this would have over our minds and hearts. That's right, every day, every hour, if we can just keep in mind that the Lord is there, that he's caring for us, watching over our interests, what a peace and joy that would bring to our hearts. And thirdly, we have the privilege of the fellowship of saints, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. Our dear brethren, those who, like us, love the Lord and his cause, who look forward to being with him in that glorious first resurrection, these share with us like experience, trials, tests, and the war against the same enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These saintly ones will also love one another as Christ has loved them. These seek to have their words unctuous and blessed, using loving tones, words of encouragement, as each strives to walk in this narrow way. Now that's a powerful influence as well, isn't it? John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That means we need to understand what it is that Christ did for us, how he laid down his life for his brethren. And we have that privilege as well. You know, I love that text in John 1. It was also alluded to today, that his words were full of grace and truth, as of the only begotten of the Father. Are our words that unctuous and blessed to all, as we say in the resolve, full of grace and truth? The anointing is also pictured in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as that dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessing, even life forevermore. This verse shows the unity of the body under one head and under one anointing. All who have made a covenant by sacrifice have been accepted in the beloved or of this body and come in under this anointing. Psalm 50 verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. There is and only will be this one anointing. And there is and only will be, as far as the scriptures reveal unto us, but one opportunity for all time to demonstrate our love and faith for the Father through a life of sacrifice and service, even unto death, under often the most stressful and trying circumstances. There is and only will be but one baptism of the Spirit, whereby we might become partakers in the heavenly calling. Ephesians 4:1-7, we'll just consider the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, Rotherham says, giving diligence to keep the unity or oneness of the Spirit of Christ, in the bond. The bond there is the joint or uniting principle of peace. Verses 4-6 speaks of one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. And verse 7 of this, Ephesians 4:1-7, says, however, informs us that this Spirit is still by measure. That is, it is metered or limited. However, the extent that we empty ourselves of selfishness, to the extent that we empty ourselves of worldly mindedness, we're going to have more capacity to receive this Spirit that we seek. Reading verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Yes, one God and Father of all, whose Spirit is in you all, if ye be Christ's. And Galatians 3:29 tells us how to be Christ. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we have that faith of Abraham and have entered in and accepted these things, this provision, then we are privileged to be part of that Abrahamic seed. The thought of the apostle and his prayer for the church at Ephesus, that Christ, that is the Spirit of Christ, may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17, that is, figuratively, he may sit as king, ruler, director of every thought and word and deed. Is Christ enthroned in your heart? If he is, he's directing every issue, our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. That being rooted and grounded in love, the Holy Spirit or disposition may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to appreciate the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. He who is filled with the Spirit of Christ and with a full appreciation of the love which he manifested will have the Spirit of the Father's Spirit in full measure. See also volume 5, page 224. Mark 1, 7 to 8 says, and he, and that is John the Baptist, was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I. And what he says about this one, he says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This anointing is here shown as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. For the whole head and body is under the anointing oil, as already mentioned. This is the same anointing or baptism which Christ Jesus received. In fact, the Christ, the anointed, are baptized with Christ the head. Matthew 20:22-23 speaks of this baptism. It says, are ye able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Remember when the mother of James and John came and asked that one sit on the right hand and one on the left? So he asked them this question, are ye able? And they all said, yeah. And he saith unto them, ye shall be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. Of course, as far as the positions were concerned, that wasn't his to give, that was the Father in heaven. But he assured them that they were going to have that baptism, those experiences, indeed they did. Romans 6:4 tells us, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth, that is, it remains in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. There is no need for human wisdom here to instruct us, as we have been given the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God, for that has also appointed teachers who also have this anointing, and those teachers are the apostles and the special messengers to the church. The prophets also were moved by this Holy Spirit to speak about this anointed class. But as that same anointing teacheth you, that is, the Spirit of the truth shall guide you into all truth of all things, and is truth, and there is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You know, in Ephesians, the apostle speaks of these, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, etc., and their gifts. They're gifts to the church. And indeed, we have these messengers all down through the age, and we're living in the time of the seventh Laodicean period, when the seventh messenger has been given to the church. And what a special blessing that has been to us. But what does this term, Christ in you, really mean? Let's look more deeply into this phrase. For dear brethren, Christ in you is the only scriptural foundation for the good hope of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember the words we read earlier where Paul expresses it there, 1:27, that the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Now let's look at the apostle's words in Galatians 4:19. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. The development of Christ in us, like the development of the human embryo. We are to develop that Christ-like character. We are to be just like him. The development of the embryo new creature takes time. You know, I'm not a biologist, but when I looked at the development of the embryo, we thought, well, maybe there's something there that we could learn in the natural birth, since we're likened as embryo new creatures being brought to the birth. Interestingly enough, the first 2 weeks of development, there isn't much there, much noticeable there. But someone told me this last week that once the sperm and the egg connect, the blueprint of the creature or the human nature is fixed. The blueprint is there of what that baby is going to be. By the time the 6th week rolls around, the heart, the major blood vessels, is beating. You know, the brain is formed first. Brain waves can be detected. I mean, it becomes pretty functional. And by the end of the first trimester, all the organs are completely formed. The fetus can now move and respond to the touch of the mother. Perhaps the first stage of the new creature's development could correspond to this first stage of development. At first, the development may not be as readily seen outwardly. But then, what is going on? An understanding of the truth is being gained. They're studying, they're learning, they're growing. The new creature mind is developing. And begin to understand more and more the features of the divine plan and the divine character. And as this appreciation increases, the various character elements of the new creature begin to form. Then during the second trimester, the fetus really begins to move more vigorously. You know, this is much like the quickening. There's evidence of life. And so we think that there obviously should be a quickening point in our development as new creatures, where the evidence of the new creature exists in the demonstration of a life of service beginning to develop, a desire to do the Lord's will in all things. And it even reaches the point of development where if it was to come outside of the womb, it could survive. You know, brethren, as new creatures, we must develop to the point so that even if the one who first nurtured our spiritual development should fall away, we would still be able to continue on to completion that which was begun in us. Then during the final trimester, the embryo fully develops, and it starts to position itself for the birth. And so in this stage, the new creature continues to be active. Its maturity in Christ is evident. And so too, near the end of its trial time, the new creature gives evidence that it's nearing the birth to the new nature, that it's hoped for deliverance. Here, the new creature reaches its fully formed and fixed character, likeness to the Lord. Whatever the case, Christ must be formed in us. That is, Christ must be developed in us. If Christ be not formed in you, then indeed is your hope vain. No matter how much truth or how many other advantages you might have, if this character isn't there, there is no deliverance. Dear brethren, to have Christ form in you means to have his character, mind, disposition, and will. And this should become more and more our mind, our disposition, and our will. No longer is it the will of the old man, but it's the will of Christ, the will of God that is fully developed in us. This character is summed up in the word love and includes faith, obedience, and zeal for Jehovah's cause. This formation to be distinctly formed in us occurs through the begetting power of the truth and by the exceeding great and precious promises, which leads us to the love of God and all his creatures. It means that our faith will be firmly established in the sure word of promise, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. It therefore represents that we have indeed made a full consecration to be obedient to his will, no matter what the cost, and we have a fixed determination ever to abide there. Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and I give praise." To have Christ formed in us means zeal. Zeal which will make manifest the disposition of the heart by activity in his service and in harmony and cooperation with the purposes of God and in the furthering of his cause, just as the quickening did, was mentioned earlier. The furthering of his cause is to tell the glad tidings. But to tell these precious truths, we must first make them our own. Then we can share these with one another in our conferences with the holy brethren, as they spake often one to another. And we can tell it to our neighbors and to any who have a hearing ear or willing to listen. And just as Isaiah 61:1-5 tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Yes, that's the evidence of the spirit of anointing, isn't it? Be engaged in that activity. If indeed a new creature has been formed, it too will be manifested by these works and will faithfully carry out their privileges. We will seek to know how we might raise the royal banner and zealously further the Lord's cause by whatever means or capacity he may open up to us. The result being that there would be evidence of a live new creature manifested by the works of faith, as James 2:20-26 tells us. "But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You see, works would be an evidence of that life, of life. Remember Ecclesiastes 9:10? "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." So if there are no works, it would imply a death. Thus the Holy Spirit working in us will bear witness that we are the children of God, as Paul has said, "And if children, then heirs." What a blessed thing to know that we have this witness of the Spirit, that we have the authority to call ourselves sons of God, and that we have an acceptable standing before the Father. Many of us have been in the race for some time now. Is it still possible to be thoroughly convinced that we are still in the race? Is it possible to know that though we once had this anointing, we have it still? This is an important question, and we should frequently examine ourselves respecting our own spiritual condition. If we find ourselves lacking in any particular as respects this way, then let us renew our consecration vows, and with zeal and energy, let's endeavor to carry them out. If we find our consecration slipping away, let us make the necessary repairs and reestablish that full assurance of faith. Now let's consider a portion of a section of the Hebrews Hebrews chapter 6. The section is verses 11 to 19. We won't read all of them, but we'll just kind of go through and gain what we can from these verses. Starting with verses 11 and 12, it reads, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Be not slothful. In verses 13 to 16, Paul tells us of God's oath to Abraham concerning the promise, how he made in him that he swore by himself. And he did so, there was none greater, to assure us, these earthly creatures, of the certainty of this promise. What a marvelous thing. God didn't have to swear anything to us. His word is good in and of itself. But because of our weak condition, he was willing to swear an oath. In verses 18 and 19, the reason for this vow of Jehovah is given, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. An anchor in the, of the soul. Yes. Within the veil. You can kind of see that picture in the tabernacle, can't you? Up close to that first veil, next to that golden altar of incense, as close as we can possibly get to the presence of God without, before we go beyond the veil and are actually privileged to enter in. Yet our hope is there. Our hope is there, firmly fixed. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23, we'll just paraphrase some of that. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." See, this, these promises give us this boldness, this assurance of being able to enter into this arrangement. He says, "Then let us draw near with a true heart." Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. To know whether we have this anointing with us, we must be familiar with the spirit, mind of God. A man's mind or spirit may be known by his words and his conduct. So likewise, we may know God's mind or spirit by his words and by his dealings with us and with the plan. We must thoroughly acquaint ourselves with his word that we might obtain the spirit contained in them. His words are unchangeable, as he too is unchangeable, and in which there is no shadow of turning, as James tells us in James 1, 17 and 18. We know from Isaiah's words, Isaiah 55, 11, that his word accomplishes that whereunto it is sent, and it prospers in the thing where it was sent. Therefore, let us set our seal that God is true. John 3, 33. In John 15, 1 to 5, we have the promise that if members of the vine, we are in and partaking of the fruit, of the root of promise, and the root is providing the life-giving sap, the Spirit of Christ, that we might develop fruitage. This Spirit of truth assures us that if we are willing and gladly taking up our cross and seeking to the best we are able to follow the Master's footsteps, we are therefore part of the true vine. It's an evidence that we are there. And probationary members in the Church of Christ. And as we continue to strive faithfully, we will shortly become actual members and will know him and the power of his resurrection. There's a saying that was recently brought to our attention. Whatever is in the root goes to the fruit. So if we are of the Lord, if we are part of this vine, we have the root of promise that will develop in us that fruit. And if we are abiding in the vine, we will have also pruning experiences, which develop us in the fruits and graces of that Spirit, which then will evidence the fruits in that development. The evidence of the fruits are therefore very important. We should be able to see evidence of fruitage in our development. For if any bear not fruit, the husbandman taketh away. Yet if he bear any fruit, the husbandman, our heavenly Father, will prune the branch. Why? So he can bring forth more fruit. And it'll be fruits unto eternal life. And it'll come more abundantly. Thus we are under the Lord's care and discipline and instruction. Let us therefore not forsake the chastening of the Lord. For enduring this chastening, God is dealing with us as sons. Are we developing these fruits of righteousness? Do we have the chastenings? And as a result of these chastenings, are we growing more and more into the likeness of the Master? If so, we are sons. I'm sure many of you have heard this, but it bears repeating, I think. Dear Sister Sunbaum, a dear saint who knew Brother Russell, used to say, trials are worth millions. Don't waste any of them. No, if we realize these trials are working in us, the likeness of the Master, the very thing which we pray to be like, well, we would not wish to part from these experiences, would we? When we properly consider our vow and covenant, we want to be like the Master, and therefore we appreciate the loving hand and the experiences that he provides. Our Lord certainly didn't shun in any of his experiences. These experiences are, in fact, answers to our prayers, and therefore of an inestimable value for the very means by which we may attain the crown. As we pass through difficult experiences, great or small, we are having removed from us, more or less rapidly, the fleshly tendencies that war against the soul, whether that be anger, malice, hatred, envy, strife, selfishness, rudeness, all things contrary to the law of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is, the Spirit of love, having all these things removed, that we might develop these fruits in abundance. But what are these fruits that spring from such a well-cared-for vine? We find these mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love, or agape love, is that love which has passed the four quarter marks: duty love, love of righteous principle, love of the brethren, and finally, love of our enemies. Do we have the evidence of this fruit? The love that extends even to enemies? The only real enemies of the new creature is the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? But those who do oppose us often do so in ignorance, blinded by the adversary. They await the day of their visitation. In the meantime, it is our opportunity to demonstrate meekness, patience, and a loving sympathy toward these poor blinded beings. Do you have this love? The next fruits mentioned is joy and peace. These two seem to complement one another. Well, as joy is also defined as a calm delight, while peace might give us more the thought of serenity and quietness. And putting these thoughts together, we see that our trust in God and our understanding of the precious promises gives us a rest that the world cannot give, a calmness and delight in the realization of that hope that is before us and in preparation for the world of mankind. Do you have this joy and peace? Long-suffering is mentioned next and conveys the thought of forbearance and patience. Or patience. In all our experiences, do we have this element of love, patient with the shortcomings of others? Patiently enduring the trials and experiences of the present time with joy and peace of knowing that the precious promises that all things are working for our good, our development in Christ? Do we have this fruit of long-suffering? Gentleness and goodness are next in Paul's list, and these words come from the same root, which means goodness, virtue, moral excellence, which we learned about, or beneficence. A lesson we can draw from this is that of doing good or kindnesses to others. It also gives us the thought of mild-manneredness. You know, this quality of gentleness, goodness, and kindness should be manifest in all our doings. Are you gentle, easily entreated, tender toward others? Really, tender to all we come in contact with? Then comes faith as one of the fruits of the Spirit. This constitutes more than just belief or accepting something to be true. It includes being fully persuaded, assured, and convicted of the truthfulness of God's Word and His promises. Our faith and love is fixed. It has to be unshakable, respecting those promises of God and His plan. Do you have a faith so strong that naught can shake your inmost calm? And now we come to meekness. That is humility, submissiveness to the Father's will. If our hearts respond that we can delight to do God's will, if we are fully submissive, fully teachable, and would rather have God's will done than our own plans, even though it should dash our fondest hopes and break every tender tie, then we have this witness also, that our spirit or mind agrees with the witness of the Spirit, and that we have been accepted into God's family. For as Paul said to the Philippian brethren, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As expressed by Jesus, I love to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. Where our heart is, where our thoughts and affections center. In other words, where our mind dwells, there will our treasure be. Are you meek and lowly of heart, having put on this mind of Christ? Last on the list is temperance or self-control. This then includes moderation. Moderation as it respects our habits of eating, drinking, general living. In other words, a lack of overindulgence. And more importantly, this self-control has to do with our temperament, our emotional control. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Do you have control of your spirit? In volume 6, page 186, we have the following suggestions regarding the same spirits, the spirit of love. Recall that one, joy is love exultant. That is, love of God has His plan and His promise causes our heart to rejoice. Peace, love, and repose. Having by faith entered into His rest, we have a peace which the world cannot understand. Long-suffering, love enduring. As Paul told us, love endureth all things and suffereth long. Gentleness is love in society. That's the kindness, the gentleness to all that we meet. Goodness is love in action. So it should be evidenced by our service to others that we have this love, this spirit of goodness. Faith, love in the battlefield. That is, we have complete trust in God for all things. All things worketh together for good to them that love God, to them who are of the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Meekness is love and resignation, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. And finally, temperance, moderation, that's love in training. We are learning self-control. That's going to be a lifetime work. To the extent that we can realize this pruning work in progress, we will no doubt be able to recognize growth in the proper direction of the fruits. Further evidence that we are in the vine, that we are of the body, and that we are of the anointing. John informs us and reminds us in 1 John 2:13-17, to love not the world, for to do so is not to have the love of the Father fully abiding in us. This old order is going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Let us ask ourselves, do these words reflect yours and my experience? Are we living separately from the world and its spirits, its aims, its interests, its hopes, its ambitions? Do we find the world opposing us as it opposed him? As we continue to grow in grace and Christ is continuing to be formed in us, we will have the Spirit's witness. We will not only grow in knowledge and understanding of his word, but we will fully develop a sounder judgment, a spirit of a sound mind. Our faith will become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The fruits of the Spirit will become more and more manifest in our words, as well as in our conduct and in our demeanor. Where before we may have been more or less warped in one direction or another, the Spirit of the Lord working in us will balance and correct some of the obtuseness that we may have started out with in the narrow way. And with every step of knowledge will be a step of grace. When Christ is fully formed in us, it will bring us to the birth. When the new creature reaches the full development, then we will become new creatures born in the image of God and having the divine nature. As the apostle expresses in 2 Peter 1:5-8, giving all diligence, we are to add to our faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. What knowledge? The clear and certain perception, fully acquainted with our Lord Jesus Christ. If we give all diligence to make our calling and election sure, we will have an abundant entrance. Not by the skin of our teeth. An abundant entrance. That's what is being promised. We are to have an overcoming faith. As 2 Peter 1:4 states it, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It's by these that the divine nature is to be obtained. If you do these things, for us to claim these and have confidence in them, we must do them. The problem comes in that we're so imperfect, so weak, that we fail daily in many respects. How is it that we can have any confidence in these promises? I'd like to share two songs in the night. One from May 5th. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, Psalm 68:19. How loving and tender is our God, how wise and strong. His promises have never failed those who have put their trust in him. We may feel that our efforts to be good and to do good are very unproductive, that the opposition from without and within is very strong. But it is when we are weak, when we realize our own helplessness and incompetency, that we may be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is then that we realize that it is his strength that is made perfect in weakness. The fact that we are weak and lame does not separate us from the love and power of God. While we are striving to do his will, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Dear ones, we cannot measure our success and our failures according to perfect works, nor can we number our successes and number our failures. You know, if we tried to do that and figure out our success, life would be a little unbalanced. Might see a few more failures there than we would like. Rather, dear friends, let us count how many times we get up again. For truly a contrite heart, a truly repentant heart, the Lord will not despise. Psalm 51:17. One more songs in the night, June 13th. Being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 6:22. These are wonderful words of life indeed, Pastor tells us. They inspire us with hope. If God will accept perfect heart intentions instead of the absolute perfection of the flesh, then indeed we have hope of attaining to the standard which he has marked for us, the standard of perfection. We can walk after or according to the Spirit. So far as our mortal bodies are concerned, we cannot walk up to the Spirit's requirements, but our minds can walk according to the Spirit. Our intentions can be perfect. And what our Heavenly Father seeks in us is perfection of intention and as perfect control of the flesh as is possible. The cultivating of Christian character cannot be done in a day, nor in a few days, but is a gradual, day by day, hour by hour, a life's work. Nevertheless, it is a work we must be actively engaged in and must take up daily. With all our striving and watchfulness, however, we shall not be able, in our present condition, to reach our ideal. Perfection is something which can only be approximated in the present life. Actual perfection will be attained in the future beyond the veil. But the measure of our effort to attain it will prove the measure of our faithfulness. And that effort will not be unfruitful. So in concluding, brethren, what if you didn't know this great mystery of Christ in you? What if any understanding of God's plan would we have? The world wonders in darkness concerning the heights and depths and breadths of God's plan of the ages. Nominal Christians feel that if any live a good life, they may go to heaven and others are lost. They have missed the whole concept of two salvations and failed to see how God has arranged to select the people for his name. Consequently, they are confused as to how to apply the promises of God. You know, we appreciate in the program here, the Ephesians 1 text there. So abundant was God's grace, the grace which he, the possessor of all wisdom and understanding, lavished upon us, when he made known unto us the secret of his will. The secret of his will. And Mark 4:11 says, and to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So without the understanding of this great mystery, we too would be in outer darkness. Why then has God revealed it unto you? It's not to fill our heads full of facts. No, he has revealed it unto you that you might run the race well, with strength and confidence in him and in his promises, that you too may become partakers of the first resurrection, joint heirs with Christ. This understanding of the mystery of Christ in you is fundamental to our faith. My prayer for you, dear brethren, is that you may continue to grow up into Christ to full stature and being faithful be brought to the birth of the divine plan. 2 Corinthians 1:20-22. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us, is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. If I may close with this poem, Christ Within. A living Christ of wondrous birth, who trod the dreary paths of earth, shedding abroad his holy light through the deep gloom of sin's dark night. A dying Christ, whose precious blood seals the poor sinner's peace with God and fills the soul with fullest love, like to the joy prepared above. A Christ ascended, all is done, a world redeemed, a victory won, with angel hosts a glorious throng will sing with joy salvation's song. A living Christ our spirits need, a loving Christ our souls to feed, a dying Christ our ransom he, a risen Christ to set us free. This too our need, a Christ within, a life with God afar from sin, a Christ whose love our hearts shall fill and quite subdue our wayward will. And may the Lord overrule anything said amiss.
You don't have to put your hands up, but ask yourself, do I specifically pray for the Holy Spirit? The scriptures tell us we should. It's really quite imperative. There is an anointing in you. Now, some days you may be reticent to look, to see it there. But if you keep looking, you will see it there all the more, because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Pray for the Spirit. Look for it in yourselves. That anointing in you is your hope of glory. Just in case some of you don't know the connections, when I first met Dan, I don't even think he was Brother Dan then. He lived in the St. Louis area with his family. His sister is Linda Larson. Sister Gloria Carpenter back there is the mother-in-law of Dan's deceased brother John. One of the cousins, Sister L.A. Rosmus up in Manitoba. What's the name of that town? Winnipeg, thank you. Never comes to me. Anyway, he's kind of a long line of funny Bible student people. You know what we're like. And speaking of St. Louis area, some of you may not know him. It's the first time I've had to meet him. But if you know Sister Jan Lewis in Denver, well, her son's here. I never met him before. And he's from St. Louis area. He's holding up the rear corner there. Tim Lewis. So I'm going on and on. We're going to sing a hymn. We're going to have a prayer. Then please bear with me for a couple minutes because I got to give you some instructions and all the dry information stuff. We will close with 198.
Our most kind and most loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy precious name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for thy goodness and mercy to us, for the wonderful privilege we have to run this race, to enter in to this covenant relationship whereby we may be called sons of God. Help us, dear Father, develop these fruits and characteristics of thy, our dear Lord and Jesus. Help us to be faithful to our privileges and service and sacrifice. Overrule our mistakes and forgive us for our shortcomings. Pray a blessing upon the fellowship to follow and the remainder of this convention. And for all thy goodness and mercies, we give thee thanks and praise through the holy and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if it be thy will. Amen.
This room will be locked while we're gone, correct, Mark? Will it be open again tonight if somebody wants to leave here and then come back and get stuff later?